What up, church? You heard that? I'm one. I gotta wave. I'm one of T's favorite guys. I don't know. I'm not supposed to have favorites. Okay. All right. Hey, seriously, it's so good to be with you. I know I say that all the time, but I mean it. It is a gift to be with you, and it matters that you're here. It matters that you're here, that you decide to come. So maybe you've been here a million times. Maybe this is your first time ever at New Life Church, so you made a resolution. You're like, I'll check the place out. Welcome. And Happy New Year, by the way. Yeah, Happy New Year. Happy New Year! Yes! Yes! It matters that you're here and that you brought that. Oh, I love that that happened. Okay. Susurration. Okay. All right. Hey. So I do. I love when the calendar resets because I rather enjoy. I'm kind of captivated by freshness, newness, beginnings. I love that. I have this photograph, this artwork at home. It was a gift someone gave to me, and in it, there's a man with a backpack, and he's walking a cobblestone street, and behind him, the sun is on the horizon. It could be setting. He could be returning home, but I never once had that thought until a friend of mine pointed it out, and I was like, oh, I guess so. For me, I've only ever imagined that it was the break of day, and this man was setting out on a grand adventure. And I think it's because I'm captivated by what could be out there in the distance, by what could be. The idea that the best is yet to come, that the end, whatever it may be, is very good, and I long for that goodness, and I am going there, and there is not here. Here may be good. We can be grateful for here, but there is going to be better. I'm captivated by that. And I think there are seasons in our life, right, where it's sort of natural to start asking these sort of questions, thinking about what could and should be different about our lives, right? Like a midlife crisis. I don't know if too many of you are there today. We really got to have a motorcycle. Or maybe it's when you go off to college, right? You're like, oh, I'm leaving high school behind. I'm going to reinvent my image, reinvent the meaning of my life going to college. Or maybe it's just the year resetting. But whatever it is, it's sort of these times where we resolve to change. We make resolutions. Right? I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to read my Bible every single day. I'm going to make some money. Whatever it is. Or maybe it's, you know, I'm finally going to change my profile picture on Facebook. Or my relational status. Yeah, you know some of you, that's your resolution. I know it is. Speaking of which, incidentally, I heard just this week, there's a 5,000 friend limit on Facebook after which you can no longer accept friendship. Yeah, I know some of you are like, oh man, I'm getting close. No, seriously, what do? They send you an email, it's like, I'm sorry, you can no longer have friends. You have enough friends. Or maybe it's congratulations, you have all the friends, right? What do they say? I don't even know, but maybe something to shoot for in 2017, or not, right? If we're not careful, this is a season where we can become obsessed with our image, with our status, with ourselves. But the next 3 weeks, we're looking at this reframe series that will allow us to look at what does it mean that we are image bearers of God, that we bear God's image. And we're reframing the way that we think, moving from obsessing about who we are to obsessing about whose we are. And we'll need to begin at the beginning, but first let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thanks that you are here with us this morning. Lord, we want to see what you're like. Show us who you are and what you're like. In the face of Jesus Christ, we want to see more clearly. Would you draw us up into awe and wonder at who you've made us to be? Take us somewhere today. Somewhere very good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're anything like me, you have times, right, where you're like questioning, oh, who am I really? What is my life really about? Where you start to think about your purpose and the meaning of your life. I think the problem is though, that when we ask those questions so often, it's like we're stepping into watch a movie when it's halfway through, right? There's some confusion. We're kind of wandering. We're like trying to pick up some context clues, like, what's this character doing? Who's the good guy? Who's the bad guy? What's going on here? What's happening? And it's just confusing, and we're kind of a spectator while things kind of move on without us. And it's confusing because we missed the beginning. We missed the author who's writing the story. And that's why I think we have to begin with Genesis 1, 2, and 3. With any conversation about who we are and whose we are, we have to know the story of our beginning. I've learned more about humanity, my own life, and the state of the world from those three chapters than I have from every other philosophical or psychological work that I've ever read in my life. It's so good and true. Genesis 3, right, is the fall of man. It's a separation from God. Genesis 2, they're walking in the garden with God. It's a story, a narrative about creation. But Genesis 1 is also about God as creator, but it's really interesting because there's repetition, evening and morning, first day, evening and morning, second day. God said, and it was. God said, and it was. And he saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. You have verse, you have chorus, you have culmination. This is a song about creation. And so this morning, I'm going to share about creation and the pinnacle of that creation through poetry because I think it'll do justice to that medium. And if you are at our leadership training from this summer, you will recognize this. But in the coming moments, I want you to imagine with me the joy of the Trinity. As all things, including you, became reality at the sound of his voice, let it wash over you. Just receive it. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Before time could pass, the angels waited for the king to breathe. And I bet they could see the smile rising inside him, like a tidal wave climbing, bright, blinding, glory shining like the full light of day on the leaves of a green tree. But see, none of that existed yet, except in his dream. Yet unrealized, the Father's love all aglow in the green of his eyes, and the breath in his lungs was a spirit whose song would be sung. Oh, to be there and hear it, I bet he was waiting the most, longing to be unleashed before the heavenly host. One chord and three notes, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The laughter burst forth from the Trinity. In the beginning, the advent of time from the stuff of infinity created the heavens, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. But in all this, the joy is just beginning to gather. With knowing glance, the three grow gladder and gladder. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters like a hen above her chicks. Like an artist at a canvas, like two lips about to kiss. And the space between began to gleam with a wild dissonance, like the darkness strained with urge to flee but could not find the room. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Boom! Substance from substance, the light grew in particles and waves as the darkness withdrew and the invisible brightness of glory alighted. Calling forth beauty, the first colors are sighted. And the darkness has not overcome the light, John 1:5. For God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, Genesis 1:5. He separated, he ordered, he danced the dance that love afforded, out of which came every land and sea unabated, and a trillion lights that from light were shorn. The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. Then God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. So God created sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good to put such love in his design. I mean, see for yourself, what does it say about him that he invented an ostrich? It's looking at you. God made him stitch for stitch. Right? Can you hear him saying, take a look at this. I'm going to make a gigantic bird. It doesn't fly. But it runs super fast, and out of all land animals, has the biggest eyes. Or how about a blue whale? Over 100 feet long and 200 tons of all creatures ever. It's the largest one, with a tongue the size of an elephant and a heart the size of a car. Man, you'd be terrified to see him glide just off the coast del mar. But this great sea creature, this monolithic monster, won't eat your boat if you see him, yo, for real. He's just looking for some super tiny shrimp called krill. Can you hear the laughter now? What kind of a God does it please to write these ironies in moments we see and go, wow, wow. But from all of these to waterfall, mountain glade, golden leaves, triune love is just starting to roll up his sleeves. God spoke, earth, generate life. Every sort and kind, cattle, reptiles, and wild animals. And there it was, all of it. And God saw that it was good. This little guy? Good. He looks late for something, but he's good. Or this next guy, this chameleon just ate something, but he's good. Looks happy too. Okay, I don't mean to be sappy, but you gotta admit, this next guy is super cute. Oh, yeah. Or how about these cute stinky skunks in the flowers? Oh, yeah. Dad, why do I have to walk and back? Or this unusual encounter I imagine lasted hours. What is that on my face? Cheetahs, sunsets, the morning dew. Porcupines, rainbows, the color blue. Canyons, eagles, owls, skies. Fuzzy caterpillars that become butterflies. Love danced for days, father, spirit, son, in a trillion ways and never undone in the cause of doing what love would. Sharing himself, having fun, creating everything good. Everything good. Everything good. And taking joy to near the end of making time into a week. The dancing God of love would bring creation to its peak. A knowing pause. Their hands held, eyes locked, hearts alive, breath building, love unyielding, the moments arrived. And knowing the risk that it is to make love, the king steps forward and decides it's worth it. It's worth it. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them to be his likeness on the earth, free beings who would love just as he had loved first. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. In other words, be fruitful, keep creating with me in love, always relating with me and govern, bring order to this feral, unpredictable place. Join me and shape its wild beauty with truth. And with grace. Then God looked over all that he had made and he saw that it was very good. Do you have any idea how glorious you are? Do you have any idea how glorious you are to be the masterpiece, the pinnacle of all of this? Imbued with the very image of the God who is love, who imagined all of this, likewise he imagined you and took most delight in creating you. Do you have any idea how glorious you are? I depicted God as love. I didn't make this up. Scripture says anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Not is loving, but is love. Love is not God. No, God is love. He is the definition thereof. So if you want to know what love looks like, fix your eyes on God. What is he like? What does he do? What does love do? In the beginning, love created. Then love hovered over the chaos and the darkness, and he began to order it, to name it, to separate it out. Then he makes humans in his image and invites them to create and order with him. How many of you love to create things? You like to make something new that hasn't been out there. It's a painting or poem or something. How many of you are like, there's not a creative bone in my body, but I love to organize things. I like to order things, put them in their right place. Yeah? You enjoy those things because God enjoyed them first. It's not because you're an ENFP or an ISTJ or whatever. It's not because you have this personality or that. It's because God created and ordered, and he made you, and that's why you do those things. That's glorious. Not only that, some of you are like, well, I don't quite know. I mean, I like to order things so that there's more creativity possible. You know God did that too. He separated the water out from the dry land. Why? So that the green vegetables could appear, the plants and all these things. And you're like, well, no, I like to create things for the sake of more order, like systems and org charts. God did that too. He created the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night, and set out the stars to mark the seasons. He created for the sake of more order. Because it's not enough to have this giant creative mess that just overlaps on itself and then all dies because of how disorderly it is. And it's not enough to have this really pretty, pristine, completely sterile and dead environment. Shalom is moving towards greater wholeness and harmony, that creativity and order working together, because he made this place very good, but then he was like, then I made you, and we're going to make it better together. We're going to make it more than you could have ever imagined. Do you realize you were created to build the world with the God who is love? You were made to build the world with the God who is love. And when you participate and you enjoy those creative and orderly processes, organizational processes, it's because you're enjoying something that is God's image in you. I think of the Scottish Olympian Eric Little, who was also a missionary to China, and there's a movie about him, Chariots of Fire, but he comes back from his missionary journey to run in the Olympics, and someone's questioning how spiritual that is, and he's saying, I know God made me for a purpose, Jenny. He's talking about his missionary work in China. He says, but God also made me fast. And when I run, I can feel his pleasure. I love that. When I run, I can feel his pleasure. What are the things that you do that when you do them, you can feel God's pleasure? You've tapped into something of eternity. Don't stop doing it. See, not only were we made to build the world with God, we were made to be with him as we did that. So Genesis 2, we see Adam and Eve with God in the garden. He's with them. And then God at first doesn't have the woman, or the man doesn't have a woman. And then God makes a woman and brings her to him. And he bursts into song because she is naked in front of him. And yeah, they're naked in the Bible. It's true. The first man and first woman, they're naked and unashamed, it says. Naked and unashamed. So why is it so important in the Bible to say, we just want you to know the first human beings, they didn't have any clothes. Why is that important? Because we're supposed to know that these first humans were in covenant relationship with the God who is love. They were covered by unconditional love. They didn't have time to think about if they look good naked. They didn't have time to think about if they were naked at all, because the things that we do like that, where we're like, oh, I need to lose some weight, or I need to have nicer clothes, or I need to make more money, make myself look prettier, more handsome, that's the kind of stuff that we do because we want to be loved. Because we think if we just do that, someone will love us. But in the absence of that need, of that void, to be so loved and covered in that love, you have nothing left to think about for yourself. You just love because you're loved. You're naked and unashamed. And then Genesis 3 happens. there is one tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they're not supposed to eat from. It's the only command given to them so that love is possible for them, so they too can choose to love like God chose to love them. But then a serpent comes up to them and convinces them, lies to them, what you want, you actually can't get in this relationship with the God who is love. You need to get it outside of that relationship. You need to go out on your own and take control. And so they ate from the fruit of this tree, and it says the moment they ate of it, their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked. Why? Because that covering of love was withdrawn. They stepped outside of it, and instantly they were uncovered. They knew that they were naked, and the first thing they did, they sew fig leaves together and they hide. So God's walking through the garden. He knows something wrong. Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? And Adam comes out of hiding, and he says, I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. God told him, who told you? You were naked. Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? Then Adam breathed some of the most contemptuous words in all of Scripture. The woman you gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate. He blames his wife and God in the same breath. And then God goes on to Eve, and she blames the serpent, because this is what happens when we feel like we desperately long for love, like we're naked and ashamed. The two ways we try to cover ourselves are the two forms of lovelessness, hiding and blaming. Do you know that these two things are the source of all the destruction and disorder in this world that is a result of human choice? Genocide is blaming. Racism is blaming. Addiction is hiding and escaping. Fatherlessness, hiding and escaping. Divorce is often both. All of this sin is just because people long for love and they don't know how to get it, so they take control. And the only two things they can do apart from God, hide and blame. And those who were created to create and order the world only end up disordering it and destroying it, including their own lives. Our lovelessness is destroying the world. In what ways are you hiding and blaming in your life right now? What are your go-tos to hide and blame? Who are you blaming? You just can't let go of it. You can't forgive. You can't let go of it. It's their fault. They messed it up. Maybe it's God. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a friend. What are you hiding? How do you hide? How do you keep people from seeing you? Do you have any idea how broken you are? I don't know that any of us have any idea how broken we really are. I am a master of hiding and blaming. I am the best at hiding and blaming. The first bloodshed in Scripture is the animal God killed to make clothing for Adam and Eve. That was the first bloodshed in all of Scripture. And from that point on, lovelessness reigned. Hiding and blaming brought only chaos and disorder. And it was only through continuous sacrifice that relationships were maintained. Then love intervened. John chapter 1 begins the same way that Genesis chapter 1 begins, in the beginning. And then John tells us that the God who spoke all things into existence took on flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what love looks like, look at God. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his being, Scripture tells us. But his own people did not recognize him. They'd strayed so far from love, they no longer looked like him nor recognized him when he stared them in the face. Jesus, the creator of all, was the light of God exploding into the darkness. But people hated the light because their deeds were evil, John 3, and they loved the darkness more than the light. So they falsely accused Jesus. They blamed him. And under the cover of night, they hid when they arrested him. They tortured him and stripped him and nailed him to a cross, gambling for his clothes. naked and on display, Jesus did not hide. And though deeply harmed, he did not blame, but rather prayed for his abusers in the midst of it. Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. What love is this that doesn't falter even in the face of such lovelessness? And I long to be that kind of man. I'm terrified to be that kind of man because I know it means suffering. But can you imagine being the type of man or woman who, in the face of any wrongdoing, can trust in the vindication of your God and his love so much that you can wash the feet of your betrayer? That'll mess someone up to love them like that. It'll wreck whatever part of them is living on lies, and it'll show them something better that we're supposed to be about. And in the most destructive act in human history, human beings, created ones, destroy their creator. But God is more creative than that. For he chose this most destructive act in history as the catalyst for the most powerfully creative idea that has ever existed, grace. And just as an animal was slain in the garden so that Adam and Eve could be clothed, so also Jesus was slain because of our sin. We gave him our penalty. He gave us his reward so that instead God might clothe us with Christ, clothe us with his righteousness, clothe us with his love. That is the exchange. We give him the worst of us, and he gives us his best. And then he's raised from the dead so that we can be remade. Jesus was broken to make you glorious again. Jesus was broken to make you glorious again. Undeserved favor, the beauty of the gospel and what God has done for us, this has to grip our lives. This can't just be something you do at the beginning of your walk with Jesus and you shelve it, right? I know I'm saved, I know I'm rescued, I know I'm redeemed. No, every ounce of discipleship, every ounce of life transformation that you ever experience, every ounce of joy and restoration you ever experience is because you got to know God better and the truth of his gospel. It is the key to every single day of your life, to every problem in your life. The gospel is the key. Grace, grace, what a precious key that both adorns and humiliates me. Every day imprisoned just to be set free. All of life is based on a gift from thee. Every day we have to realize when you go back to that same sin over again, you're like, I did this. I can't go back to God again. I can't go back to him again. I just keep wallowing in my sin. He knew that was going to happen when he paid full price for you on a cross. You are forgiven. You are clean because of what he did. And every time you think, well, I'm just struggling to believe it today. I'm struggling to believe that God is close, that he's near, that he really did this, that this is really real. It's just another thing that he died to rescue you from. The gift is greater than the trespass. It's greater than the sin. He is always one step ahead of you. He loves you more than you know how to be loved. And you can't escape it. And the more we become obsessed with who God is, the more we become obsessed with what he's done for us, the more we begin to be covered in that love, transformed so that we no longer have to hide and blame, but can love others the way that he loved us first. Have you even begun to dream about how God might use you in this church community to put creativity and order back into a chaotic world that's destroying itself? Have you even begun? As we near close here, I just wanted to say one of the things I'm passionate about is helping people communicate and reconcile. I'm so tired of a world where people can't talk to each other, where complex truths and realities are reduced to a 140-character limit, where people, they just feel like, man, they can't talk to each other. I long for conversation to be both courageous and honorable and honest, where we can name depravity. We can assume that we have depravity, but we can also name dignity and uphold dignity. A conversation where each voice is heard, not because it's taught to shout or given a megaphone, but rather because it's willing to shut up long enough to listen to someone else. Man, I want to creatively preach and live out the gospel such that the surpassing love of God might begin to order our hearts individually and make us a community that looks like Jesus, and like Jesus loves what is true over what is popular, loves what is good over what is easy, and loves what is beautiful over what is expedient. That could be who we are. Will you do three things this week to engage this? Will you pray, please, God, show me who you are and what you're like? If you want to know who you are and what you're made to do, you've got to know who God is and what he's like. Pray, God, please show me who you are and what you're like. To read, start reading the Gospel of John and don't stop until something about Jesus has surprised you. Till something strikes you, and then you dwell on that, you sit in that, you stew in that. If you get all the way through the book of John and you aren't surprised once, read it again and focus on how people didn't recognize Jesus. And then three, give yourself permission this week to exercise creativity and order in a way that helps you feel God's pleasure. Let it be an act of worship as you write a poem or clean your room or organize a hangout with your friends, as you give a gift, as you go for a run or work out or you play. Let this recreation be re-creation. Let it be an opportunity to engage in the things that bring you joy because they're God's joy first. They're ways that you're like him. Do you have any idea how glorious you are, how glorious this community will be? I believe you will, and we're going there. Let's pray. Father, you alone are God. You alone are capable of covering the whole world with your love. Let us not hope in anything else this new year. Let us not hope in our own ability to take control, to make things right, to make ourselves lovable. God, regardless of how lovable we are, you decided to love us. And as the giver of that love, you get to decide who you'll give it to. And you have given it to us, and there is nothing we can do to change your mind. Regardless of whether or not we deserve it, you've decided we are worth it, and we thank you for that. We thank you for taking care of us. We commit the rest of our worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.